right. Well, good morning, Edna Green Church of Christ. Boy, I'm excited to be back. Was said earlier, this is my second time. Wow, I do teach second grade, and I can count. This is my third time being here, and boy, I'm excited just to be back to worship, to fellowship with you guys, and to dive into God's Word with you. With that being said, go ahead, if you've got your Bibles out, go ahead and grab it out. If you've got your, maybe you've got it on a phone or iPad, go ahead and get it out and go ahead and turn to the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews 1. That's where we're going to hang out today. And I will admit, this one took me a long time to find. I think I had three or four different sections of Scripture that I thought about, but about a week ago, this passage jumped out to me in the first chapter of Hebrews. And as a second grade teacher, I could insert some corny joke about how Moses gets his coffee, but I'm not going to do that because you guys aren't my second graders. The answer is he brews it, by the way. But Hebrews 1, as you're getting there, I want to give you some context, because I always want to make sure that we are thinking about and considering the context, because that always bears a lot of weight on the meaning of the text. So, first of all, the letter to the Hebrews was written by, we don't know. There's a lot of different theories out there. Some people say Luke, some people say Paul, some people say Apollos or Timothy or Barnabas. But we don't actually know for sure, but what we do know is that the author of Hebrews came from the line of apostles. So it was an apostle or someone from the apostleship that wrote this letter, because the church fathers would not have accepted it had it not been written by them. So we know that it was written by them, and I'm not going to bore you with my own theories, because that would just be me speculating. But we don't know. We know it was an apostle. But the Hebrews themselves, we do know some things about them. These people were people who had just kind of come to Christ. They had been walking in their faith, and then they started to hit a wall in their faith. They started to hit a roadblock, whether that was persecution, whether that was temptation, where they felt like, you know what, the things of this world are supposed to be growing strangely dim, right? But that sin, man, that was looking nice. It was getting even more tempting than what they thought. So they were hitting a roadblock. And if we're honest, we can kind of see ourselves with the Hebrews as well. Whether that's something like you have some bills to pay, that you don't have the means to pay them consistently, or, man, again, that temptation, that sin that I was struggling with before Jesus, that has not diminished. In fact, it seems even more pressing and even more tempting. We can find ourselves right along with the Hebrews. But the writer of Hebrews writes and says, look guys, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than anything that you're facing right now. And that's the theme that he continually gets to. And that's the theme that we're going to get to today. We're going to hit hard, is the fact that Jesus is greater, period. So, if you're with me in Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to start by reading the first verse, and then we'll kind of stop and pause and talk when we need to. So, chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, and many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So, think to yourself really quick, back to the Old Testament, all the different ways that God spoke. He used dreams. He used visions. He used burning bushes. He used one time a floating hand to write on the wall. He even gave a donkey the ability to talk, much like Shrek. God used many ways to speak to his prophets and to speak to his people. And he did it from the beginning of time. Even before time began, we see that God spoke and created everything. See, right here we can see a huge difference with our God than many of the other gods, especially the gods that the Hebrews would have had, the ones that just kind of sat on a shelf, were made of wood. They wouldn't have spoken. They didn't do anything. They just sat there and took up some space. But this God, he speaks. He reveals himself. And he revealed himself to our fathers by the prophets, which is the author is ultimately getting at the Old Testament. Look, he's telling them, look, long ago, many times, he used the prophets and spoke to them that equaled our Old Testament. It equals the Old Testament. Our God has revealed himself to us. All right, and I want us to notice one thing that struck my heart was the fact that man, we have not taken the initiative with this thing. We have not taken the initiative. God spoke. God revealed himself to us. See, Romans says, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one seeks God. We were not trying to discover God. We weren't, you know, digging around and then found some secret thing that showed us who God is. No, God was speaking, and he revealed himself to us. Thankfully so. But then in verse 2, it says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. Now, the Old Testament, if we think back to it, the Old Testament is not wrong, it's not an error, but we get the feeling that the Old Testament and the prophets are incomplete. It's the best way to describe it. They're incomplete. They're not fully complete. They're always talking about something else to come. They're always talking about one to come. Even in Genesis, there's going to be someone who comes and crushes the head of the serpent. The Old Testament's always talking about something else. But in these last days, in God's final revelation, in his final way of speaking, he speaks through us to us in his Son. Now, in our English translations, it says, by his Son. But if we were to check out the Greek, the original language, it would literally say, in Son. Now, that's terrible English, right? If someone wrote that on my spelling test, they'd probably miss a point. They just said, in Son. That doesn't make any sense. But in the Greek, it goes deeper than that. Because what he's trying to say is that he didn't just use Jesus' mouth. He wasn't just speaking through Jesus. No, he revealed himself in the Son. Jesus himself was the revelation of God, the final revelation of God, the complete revelation of God. All the shadows, everything that pointed to Jesus were completed in the Son. Ultimately, Jesus was greater than even the Old Testament prophets, even than the fathers that brought the Old Testament. Jesus was greater than them. And that the author of Hebrews is trying to remind his audience that Jesus is greater even than the people we look back at as heroes in the Old Testament. Jesus is greater than even them. And then he moves on. So we understand that Jesus is greater, and then the author decides to use 7 different facts about Jesus. He lists them off that prove that he is greater. And just a side note, I don't know if the author did this on purpose or not, but 7 is typically a number for completeness in the scripture. So that is interesting. Now, whether or not the author of Hebrews was like, come on, I'm going to use 7 this time, I don't know. But 7 works out perfectly. He completed the Old Testament. And here are 7 facts about that. And as we go through these 7 facts, I'm going to divide them up almost into 2 different sections. So, how is Jesus greater? Why is Jesus greater than the prophets? Well, the first one is that in the middle of verse 2, it says, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. The heir of all things. Jesus is the owner of all things. He's the heir of all things. All things belong to, or will belong to, him. They will all be subject to him. Everything that we see, everything in time and in space, belongs to him. And everything that God has done, everything he has created, he has done for Jesus, for him to have it, not for us, but for Jesus' glorification, for Jesus' exaltation. God has done it all for Jesus. If you could take a second and think about maybe like a Fortune 500 company. We've got a CEO who's working really, really hard, sure, so that he can be well off, but he's also doing it so that his son can inherit something of worth. He wants his son to have something in his life. And even push that further, you've got the employees of this company, You've got the employees of this company who are working hard, earning their wage, probably a pretty good wage. They're earning it, they're working it. They start to see the son walk around. He's apparently doing some business internship. And sure, he's not gaining what the employees are, but one day they look around at this son, and one day it's all going to belong to him. All the work that these employees do, everything that they kind of put their time into, is just going to belong to the owner's, the CEO's son. That's the picture we get here. The prophets, they were the servants. The prophets were the employees. The people of the Old Testament were just serving God. But Jesus, he's the heir. He's the one who it all belongs to. Jesus is greater than the prophets because they were just servants. And Jesus is the owner. He's the heir. The next fact that the author of Hebrews goes through is the fact that Jesus is the creator. It says at the end of verse 2, through whom also he, God, created the world. Through whom he created the world. So Jesus was not just the owner, the heir to it all, but he was the agent of God's creation. He is the one who created matter and history. He composed, put everything together, both the physical things that I am grabbing and touching and the things in time. He put together the ages, weaved them together, and decided how the world was going to turn out. What has been, what is, and what will be was all put together by Jesus. Again, the prophets, they could simply share and tell us what the Creator wanted. They could kind of communicate and be a mediator for us and the Creator. But Jesus is the Creator. He's greater than the prophets because he is the Creator. He doesn't just give us bits and pieces. He is the whole thing. And then we can continue on. In verse 3 it says, he is the radiance of the glory of God. The radiance of the glory of God. This was a weird one. When I first read it, I didn't know what to think. The radiance of the glory of God. Ultimately, Jesus is the beaming light of God's glory. He's the beaming light of God's glory. He's showing everything that is God's glory. And honestly, it's a wonder at how he walked on this earth and didn't just like kill people when they saw him. Like, praise God that he veiled his glory in some way on earth, because we see in the Old Testament that if you come into contact with God's glory, you weren't doing so well for yourself. But we do see in the transfiguration when James and John and Peter were strolling up a mountain with Jesus, and then all of a sudden, bam, Jesus in all his glory is standing in front of them, and they just fell on the floor. See, Jesus was the brightness of God's glory, the greatness of God's glory. Jesus was that. Again, the prophets, they could describe God's glory. They could explain it. And even like you look in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah has his vision, when he describes God's glory, he spends time describing God's train, the train of his robe, the stuff that's on the floor. Why is Isaiah describing the stuff that's on the floor? Because he can't look up at God's glory. It's too bright. If he looks up, he's a goner. Even his response is, woe is me. The prophets can just kind of give us little itty-bitty pieces of God's glory. But Jesus is God's glory. He is God's glory. So that's three. You're counting. One, two, three. That was the third fact about Jesus. The fourth fact says, in the middle of verse 3, it says, and the exact imprint of his nature. The exact imprint of his nature. He's an exact duplication of God. He's not just like God. He's not just similar to God. No. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. As I was reading this, I was thinking about a time back in the day for me. When I was playing basketball at Grace, we took a missions trip to Jamaica. We worked two camps there, and in between these two camps, we had scheduled a couple games with one of the professional leagues down there, just to play. So at the end of the first camp, me, and thinking ahead, one met a kid, my shoes fit him perfectly. He didn't have shoes, so I gave him my basketball shoes. But again, we had a game, like, that night. I didn't realize it. I completely forgot we had a game. So we go to the store. There's a store there that was selling some shoes, and I found what I thought was a steal. I found some Jordans for $15 in Jamaica, and I'm thinking, okay, this'll do. This is a steal. So I buy them, because you know what? Even if it wasn't a steal, I needed some shoes to play in. Because again, none of my teammates, I have small feet. My teammates they were all tall. I wasn't fitting in any of their shoes. So I walk out, and upon more studying of these shoes, the jump man, the Jordan, his legs were just a little too far apart. $15, they weren't real Jordans. I should have known. They weren't real Jordans. And by 10 minutes into the game, the soles of the shoe was just falling off. I was needing a sub and had some athletic tape and was over on the side wrapping my shoe back together. See, Jesus is not the knockoff Jordan. He wasn't just the knockoff Jordan. He wasn't just the kind of shoe that someone's trying to get someone who's in a rush to buy quickly. No, Jesus is the exact thread, the exact cloth, the exact sole that MJ himself wore on the court. He is the exact same nature as God. The very essence of God is Jesus. Is Jesus. See, again, the prophets could explain this and proclaim this, but they couldn't say, yeah, I am the exact nature of God. They could not look at people and say, I'm God, because they knew they were a sorry picture of God. Jesus, though, Jesus is the exact imprint, the exact same as God. When Jesus wept, God wept. When Jesus was angry in the temple, God was angry in the temple. Jesus was the exact imprint, the exact nature, the exact essence of God. It was nothing different. He's greater than the prophets. The fifth fact says, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. This isn't like Atlas. When you first read this, we think of Atlas, you know, where he's flexing and has the weight of the world on his shoulders and just kind of holding it up. That's not the picture we get here. The picture we get here is the fact that Jesus is sustaining, keeping everything together. He's guiding everything that as it goes, and he is propelling everything forward. If Jesus were to stop, were to relent with his word, everything would not only fall apart, but time would not continue on. He is propelling and guiding and sustaining everything in this world. He is truly sovereign overall. Truly sovereign overall. See, the prophets, again, they could tell you of the direction. They could tell the nations, hey, we're not going in a good spot. We're not headed in the right direction. They could tell people where they were headed. But Jesus, he doesn't just tell people the direction. No, Jesus is the director. He's directing things as it happens. Jesus is greater than the prophets. And that's where we're going to stop. I'm going to stop. These five facts all culminate up into what I think is one fact, one reason why Jesus is greater than the prophets. And if you're a note taker, this might be one thing that you write. Jesus is greater than the prophets because he is the greatest messenger we have ever had. He is the greatest messenger we have ever had. See, the prophets could proclaim the word of God. They could give us bits and pieces. Jeremiah has part of the word of God. Isaiah gave us part, and Micah gave us some. But Jesus is the word of God. He doesn't just give us bits and pieces, but he himself is the word of God. Why is he greater than the prophets? Why is he the greatest messenger that we've ever had? Because he is the word of God. Check out John and hang out in John chapter 1 where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is Jesus. That makes him the greatest messenger we have ever come across. greatest messenger we've ever come across. But that's one. That's one reason. And if you're counting with me, there were five facts, and now we have two more to go. So, in the middle of verse 3, the author of Hebrews goes on. He says, not only do we have such a great messenger, but he does something else. It says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty, of the majesty on high. So we're going to stop. After making purification for sins. The sixth fact about Jesus is the fact that he made purification for sin. He cleansed and removed sin. And he did it like no one else before him. He did it completely different than anybody else before him. Where? How? He did it. I love how Colossians 2 says it. He says, God made us alive together with him by forgiving us of sins and canceling the debt that was before us by nailing it to the cross. Jesus made purification for sin, cleansed us from sin by nailing it to the cross with himself there. See, he both removed the sin of our future and cleansed us of the sin from the past. See, the prophets, they kind of gave us the problem. We can read the prophets and we can understand that there is an issue with the world, that we ourselves have an issue. We ourselves are sinful. We have a sin problem. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? We have a sin problem. The prophets can tell us the problem. They give us 2 + 2. They tell us the equation to answer. But Jesus is the solution. Jesus didn't come down and just tell us what the problem was. He came down and answered the problem. He made purification for sin. The prophets gave the problem, and Jesus is the solution. He's so much greater. And then, the seventh fact, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What does that mean? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, when do you sit down? When do you sit down? My dad, I love him. I always come home and he is always, I feel like always, outside mowing, trimming the bushes, trimming the yard, doing something outside to make sure the yard looks good. Always. Sometimes he's out working on the volleyball court in the back. Sometimes he's doing something. Sometimes he's just standing outside because he doesn't like to sit. But when I come home and I see him sitting in the living room on the couch, I know that he's got nothing else to do. He's done. That he finished his work outside. He's finished. So Jesus, after making purification for sins, sat down. Why? Because he was finished. He completed his task. He completed his mission. He finished it. He even proclaimed that on the cross with one of his dying breaths, saying, "It is finished." See, he finished the work that he was given. The priests and the prophets could not rest. They could not stop. In fact, there was a rule that the priests could not sit down around the altar. If they were around the altar, they were not allowed to sit down because there was always another sacrifice. There was always another ceremony. There was always another incense to burn. There was always something else for them to do. It was always do, do, do. But Jesus, he sat down because he had nothing else to do. He finished it. See, they couldn't sit down. They had to keep moving, but Jesus finished it. There was nothing else to be added. The prophets, again, they could tell us what to do, and they do. They tell us, do this, do this, do this, do this. Jesus says, no, it is done because I have finished it. Nothing more can be added to his work. Nothing more can be added to his righteousness because he finished it. And he finished it in showing us that he finished it. He sat down and said, it's done. I've done it. All you need to do is repent and believe. I have done it. And these two facts add to the second reason that Jesus is greater than the prophets. First of all, he is the greatest messenger. Secondly, he has the greatest message that we will ever hear. the greatest message that we will ever hear. Any other religion out there, any other message out there says you need to do this and take these steps, and then you'll feel good about yourself, and then you'll be good enough. But Jesus says, no, I've done it for you. I've taken the workload for you. It is done. Repent and follow me. It is finished. See, we have the greatest message ever. Then even then the what the prophets were giving, and they were pointing ahead to Jesus. He completes what they were saying and says, no, it is finished. Everything that you were supposed to do, I have done. Everything you were supposed to fulfill, all the righteousness you were supposed to have, I have had it, and I have taken your sins and purified you of them at the cross. He is the greatest messenger, and he has the greatest message we will ever hear. And then he moves on and says, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. He's even greater than the angels. He's not just one of the angels who just became great. He's greater than them. Always has been, because his name is greater. Because he is the Word of God. He's greater than the angels. He's a greater messenger. He has a greater message than even that of the angels. Christ is the heir. He's the creator, the light, the word, the director, the solution, the fulfillment. Jesus is greater. So, what do? We have a Jesus who is the greatest messenger and has the greatest message we can ever hear. So how do we respond? And notice, I think a lot of times we phrase it, if we have such a great Jesus, well then what do? The question is not if, it's since. Since we have such a great Jesus, what do? And I think, I know myself, I am always tempted to hold back. And the Hebrews at this time were tempted to hold back. They didn't want to finish strong. They didn't want to run their race because it was starting to get hard. And the author of the Hebrews says, Jesus is greater. Go all in with Jesus. Don't hold back. There's no reason to hold back from this great messenger. Don't hold back. And I think that's our application. Later on, he even says in chapter 2, he says, therefore, let us consider Jesus. Let us consider Jesus, which ultimately means let us invest in Jesus. Let us not hold back. Let us not drift away. Let us not run away from Jesus. But let's invest in, dive into. We can't look at Jesus, since he is so great, since he has such a great message. We cannot look at him and say, okay, you can have my friends and my family, but don't you dare touch my career. We can't look at him and say, okay, you can have my career, you can have my house, you can have my things, but don't you dare touch my kids and my wife. We need to be all in, giving everything to Jesus, because he is greater than everything. Since we have such a great Jesus, how can we sit here on a Sunday and then go out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday and ignore him? How can we wake up 5 minutes early, read a verse on my phone and to try and sprinkle a little Jesus in my life, and then walk the rest of the day like everything is good? How can we not just go all in and just give everything to him? He's the greatest messenger, and he has the greatest message that we can ever encounter. He has the message that says, no, you don't have to do all these things because I've done them for you. Christ is supreme. He is greater than all. It's all or nothing with him. And I pray that we consider, that we invest in, that we go all the way with Jesus, the greatest messenger and the greatest message we will ever hear. Pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your Son. Thank you, Lord, for the greatest messenger and the greatest message we can ever hear. Thank you for nailing our sins to the cross, and Lord, offering us salvation through your Son. And Lord, it's in his name I pray.